we've been in a season where we've just been going through a few things about sort of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how those gifts are utilized within a church setting. And here's the thing. Just because we believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit exist doesn't mean we're always willing to implement those things. Doesn't mean we're always willing to bring those things and actually use them in a congregational setting. And it's my conviction, as well as several others among our eldership here at church, that providing space for that oftentimes comes through cooperation with leadership. The Bible tells us each one has received a gift. Each one. So if you are an each, then you have received, as the Spirit of God dwells in you, you have received a gift. And we're told in Romans chapter 12, I mean, there's several places that it's alluded to in Scripture, but in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, if you want to look it up, it tells us of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the charisma in Greek. The grace gifts of the Holy Spirit, it says, let those who lead with diligence. So there's a gift of leadership within the church. And I think we often we run into this conundrum of how. Praise the Lord. I thought the Spirit was upon me for a second there. Okay. All right, I'm back. Of how we implement those things within the church, am I supposed to be the snuggly, cuddly grandpa with the cardigan with the leather elbows, you know, on it? Is that supposed to be me, or am I supposed to be General Patton? You know, like I'm in a conundrum here. You know what I mean? There's some days where I wake up and I'm General Patton. How many of you know why General Patton got stood down during World War II? He slapped a soldier who had shell shock and told him to harden up effectively. There's a part of me that's like, you know, we could use some of that in the body of Christ. Just kidding.
No, I'm not.
And yet at the same time, there's this other side that just wants to be gentle and loving. How do I take the words of Jesus when he's speaking literally to the disciples? It says, and he took a child, Matthew chapter 9, and put him in the midst of them, the 12. And he says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not only me, but him who sent me. Now, in the context of that, of receiving a child, of developing a child within the kingdom, if you back up just the verses before that, he said, and he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. How do I take the conundrum of providing a place where we move forward in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Something that I don't know about you, but I find a challenge. I would much rather just not have to ever exercise anything. Amen? The Bible speaks of the gifts of the Holy Spirit as a muscle that must be exercised. How many of you like to do exercise? Okay, two of you, three, okay? You know what I mean? It's like, in general, that's not the place we go. But we like to do exercise because of the outcome that we get from it. If you want to be first, you must make yourself last. And yet, leaders are called to lead with diligence. So what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to sit down as we have been, and we're just going to sort of chat a little bit. We've asked Bruce to come. Bruce has a ton of experience within the context of leading and a couple different sort of hats that he's worn over his life. And the thing I love about Bruce is he's very insightful, but he also has been one of the people who has really genuinely called me out. And most of you are like, yeah, praise the Lord, you know, how glad there's someone. You know, and it was just like 2 weeks ago that he came to me, and he's like, well, Scott, you can't do that. I'm like, huh? You know, beg your pardon? And he went on to explain a few things, and that's what kind of got us talking about leadership and whatnot. And whether you know it or not, you have placed a cultural spin on how you define a good leader. Now, before I call Bruce up here, I just want to give you a context here. How many of you understand that there's a difference between what maybe an English person, an American, and a Kiwi would call a good leader? But which one of those cultures gets it right biblically? The answer is probably all of them. But we have a context. So we're just going to talk a little bit about leadership today and decide, you know, what it is to be a good leader, what it is to be a good follower, and how we advance the kingdom. So just those folks who are going to be a part of this today, if you want to just jump on up here and we can see if we can get some microphones sorted out real quick. So just chat among yourselves real quick as we get everything sorted up here. Alrighty, now in the spirit of being a good leader, can everyone see me? Actually, I think I'll stand. I guess to sort of start it off, Bruce, there's a couple things that you wanted to sort of go through today. Do you want to just sort of give us a little bit of context around leadership and that idea of servant lead? Oh, we have four.
Yeah,
Do we have four of these?
Yeah.
Oh, I didn't even realize that. Oh, praise the Lord. All righty. Do you want to just give us a little bit of context for where you want to kind of go today?
Sure. Before that, I just want to acknowledge the worship team for this morning.
Yeah.
It was just like, I loved that this morning. Thank you. And perhaps a good starting point might be Jeremy's question that you mentioned to me this morning. You said, I've thought of another question. Yeah.
Cool. So one of the things I was thinking about is, you know, so sometimes I guess there could be a tendency for us to go, oh, we're talking about leadership. That's not me. It's not my role. So my question was, is it important for us as Christians in general, as in all of us, to have a good understanding of what biblical leadership looks like and how that works?
So the short answer is yes, but there's a whole lot of elements to that. So as the church, what are we called to be? Yeah.
Lights to the world?
Yeah, we're called to be light and we're called to be the salt of the earth, right? And so in order to do those things, you need to have influence, right? Because people won't listen if they don't have, for whatever reason, right, a sense that you're somebody that's worth listening to or somebody that's worth following, right? So leadership has, leadership's a word like love, you know, it gets talked about a lot, but there's lots of different context for it, and there's lots of different layers to it. Like,
is that kind of like the love languages? Like, there's different ways that we...
Oh, but even, you know, bigger than that, you know, we talk about, you know, I love my car, I love my wife, I love my dog, I love my job. All same word, very different context, and very different way that gets outworked, and even at an emotional level, right? So leadership is a big word that is also really misunderstood. So there's there's a couple of hours to unpack all that, isn't there? So coming back, so because leadership is essentially about influence, because the other bit that people often don't talk about or think about even when they hear about leadership is followership. So if you really want to challenge some people that think they're great leaders, you know, ask them this question, say, why would anyone follow you? That will get a lot of people that have a great idea about how great leaders they are, sort of really give them pause for thought. And by the way, Scott, thank you for that. You know, I've about the calling out thing, I just want to acknowledge Scott for actually being receptive to that. You know, I've called a few people out in my time in senior roles. It hasn't always ended that well for me. So so I just acknowledge, and so that's a great sign, you know, being able to a willingness to listen. And
it was a very external sign.
And take, you know, to be receptive to feedback. Doesn't mean they have to go with all the advice that you get given, but to receive it and consider it. So coming back to that question, we are called to influence the world, and so influencing the world involves leadership, right? But the model that God or that Christ has given us around leadership is quite different to a lot of ideas that people have about leadership, okay? So if I give a very quick history of the world on how that's developed, up until about 100 or 200, actually it was just over 100 years ago, leadership was all about being the fastest, the strongest, the greatest, you know, the kings and knights. It was very much around position. And they had followers, but people were sort of like, in most cases, a sense they were forced to follow people. And it was done authority and done at the point of a sword. And then things started to change. And it's interesting because the world, as it's evolved in its thoughts and leadership over the last 100 years, it's got much back to a biblical model that's given in terms of like in the early 1970s, a guy called Robert Greenleaf wrote this book called Servant Leadership, which was pretty groundbreaking at the time because people are going, what, you know, leading, serving, you know, because they had this thing tied up with leadership was about positional authority and power as opposed to serving and empowering. Now, it was interesting, that idea, Robert Greenleaf wasn't a Christian, you know. He just started looking at what works and the nature of people and what's an effective way of leading, and that's where he ended up landing, which is actually, when you read his stuff, is very much, very reflective of the approach that Christ took. So everybody needs to lead. It doesn't mean they're in a leadership role, right? But everybody has a role in leading and influencing. And so that's why I've talked a lot about what was, you know, this whole idea that leadership isn't about a position, it's not about power, it's not about status, or it's not about authority, it's about influence. And so, when you get your head around that, you start to see that everyone has a role in leadership.
So backing up to what you were saying about how in the last like 100-150 years, century and a half, that there's been a difference. Do you see that as being the idea? Like, I like to talk about the idea of, like, the kingdom advancing, you know, and we're seeing the principles of the Bible being sort of brought into the world. And now we don't have the, really, I guess you're saying, fear-based leadership, but it's shifting to more of a you know, love-based, almost paternal style of leadership.
Yeah, and this is probably where it gets a bit controversial in that, in my personal view, I think the world is getting closer to a biblical model of leadership than what the church is. A lot of churches are still caught up with hierarchies and people in positions of power in the sort of pecking order, but that's actually not the model that God gave us.
So I wanted to ask about, like, those qualities of a good leader as far as, like, empowering followers to, like, in a sense, calling followers to something higher. What are some thoughts about that, about a good leader empowering others?
So there's, you know, there's libraries full of books about leadership. But there's a model which I've found which has been around for about 30 years, and I like it because it's been proven to work all around the world in different cultures, different countries. It's proven itself over time, like 30, nearly 40 years now. And great, the best thing of all, it's really simple. You know, it's just five things, and most of us can hold five things in our heads. You know, there's a great Christian writer and businessman in the States called I'm having a mental block, forgotten his. But anyway, he wrote this book called 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership, and that's, I've never read it because I can't keep a list of 21 in my head. I can handle five. So here we go. And this five, it's also what I don't know if the two guys that came up with this were Christians. I know they hang out with a lot of Christians. And certainly, and they've actually written a book about how their leadership model would work in a church context. John Maxwell, thank you. Yeah, John Maxwell. No,
we're getting, you guys Google as quick as I do.
Yeah, it was John Maxwell. You know, great guy, and very highly regarded. He's written a lot about leadership, and he's a Christian guy, and I admire him because he's a Christian guy that succeeded in secular world as well. But and he's got some great ideas. But coming back from, in terms of what works for me, I've grabbed hold of these guys called Kuznets and Posner, unusual names, but it works. And so answering your question, so here's how it works. Five things, and they all feed into one another. And the first one is, they call it modelling the way, I would say authenticity. Okay, so you have to be the real deal. And because people, I think, particularly in New Zealand, they've got a really good sense of whether people are just saying something because they think it's the right thing to say, or whether they're genuine and authentic about that. And it doesn't take long to sort of work that out and see that. And in New Zealand and Australia in particular, it's one of the reasons why they're the two hardest countries to be a leader, is because people won't follow you unless you're authentic. Right? So like in deferential cultures like Japan or Korea, they see the title. And you're the boss, and say, okay, I'll do what you do. That's how they've sort of, that's their culture. But in New Zealand and Australia, it's like, well, you might be the boss, but you're an idiot. So I'm not going to do that, you know? And people only follow New Zealand, Australia, if in particular, if you're authentic. So you have to be authentic.
So back to that, would you say that that makes the challenge for the church? Like, is that a challenge for the church? Does that exist in the church? And is it a good or bad thing?
I think it's a good thing.
The Kiwi said.
Okay, yep.
I think, authenticity can't be bad, can it? You know? So it's a good thing, but it's also really challenging.
Yeah.
It's also really challenging. Because authenticity is hard. You know, being true to yourself all the time, maintaining that, being consistent. Being consistent is hard. And if you're not consistent, you can't be authentic. So the first thing is being authentic. I'll quickly run through this. And because it follows a really logical flow. The second thing is vision. People need to have an understanding of where they're going, right? So once people trust you because you're authentic and they see your vision, you've given them clarity, the next question is, okay, if we need where we need to go, what things do we need to start doing, stop doing, continue doing in order to get to that place, right? Kuznets and Posner call it challenging the process. So everything's up for questioning, right? Now that we've got a base of authenticity, we're clear about where we're going, we know what we need to do. Logically, the fourth thing is what skills, permissions perhaps, that we need to give our people so that they can do those things to get that vision. Pretty simple, eh? Common sense, really. And then the fifth one is what New Zealanders are not so good at, which is encouragement. Achieving incredible things is hard work, and that's why people need to be encouraged. And in New Zealand, we downplay. I remember a few years ago when I was in police, and a sergeant came and saw me, and he said, look, this woman Charlotte, she's done this wonderful job. I thought you'd want to know about it. Talk me through everything that she's done. So I tracked her down, and I said, look, Charlotte, Aaron's been telling me about this great work you've done, and I just want to thank you for that because I think it's awesome that you did, and sort of talk through what I thought was really great about what she'd done. And at the end of that, she said, oh, it was nothing. And I said, actually, no, I'm not going to get away with that. It was actually a lot. And then so she goes to fallback. Well, actually, a lot of people helped me, you know, and so-and-so helped me and so-and-so helped me. And the Olympics were on at the time. And I said, hey, Charlotte, you've been watching the Olympics? And she said, yeah. And I said, when somebody wins, the only person on that podium is the winner, right? All of them had a family supporting them. They had a coach. They had a manager. A whole lot of people that helped them get there. But the reason they're on the podium is because they decided to run with that advice. They decided to accept what those people were coaching. They can give people plenty of coaching and encouragement, but it doesn't mean they're going to get there. They choose to go out and do it and own it, and that's why they're on the podium. And then she said, okay, thank you.
So maybe go over those five, just quickly, those 5 points again. So it started off with authenticity.
Yep. Vision, very good.
Vision.
Vision.
Then sort of clarity.
Or well, clarity is vision.
Okay.
Because you think about it, you know, vision is about being clear. Yeah.
And then right? Knowing where we're going. Was that
what we have to do.
What we have to do.
Okay. And then where we're going. And then, so the first one's vision. If you think of it this way, vision, and then what we have to do, the work, and then our people, what our people need to be able to do the work to achieve the vision. And so it's bookended.
And then it ends
so you've sort of got three action words in vision or clarity, doing the work in the right way, in the smart way, and having people that have the skills and abilities to do that work to achieve the vision.
Right.
So that's the three in the middle. And then it's bookended by authenticity at one end, that's your foundation, and then encouragement at the other.
Yeah, that's super key. Okay. So if we're trying to put these things in a biblical, you know, and I feel that that is a very biblical model, can I just ask each one of you, and this is sort of spur of the moment, you know, what from the Bible, give me one example either of a story from the Bible or a verse from the Bible that you think sort of sums up leadership in a biblical perspective. And I'll start off. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the last verse of the chapter, speaking of eldership, Paul says, we do not have dominion over you, but we are helpers towards your joy. And I have always been struck by that within the context of leadership, that it's like, it's not a matter of having dominion. It's a matter of sometimes within the clarity and the direction of leadership, it actually helps people to have joy. I think one of the things I love about our leadership team is we're all really good at something, but we're all not good at everything. And so when we help towards the joy, sometimes it's just giving a little bit of, you know, a direction to where maybe you're going to be more useful in one area than another. So that's the last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For me, that's what I would say. What about you, Jeb?
I guess I think of the example of Deborah from the book of Judges, who was an absolute encouragement to the people around her. I mean, she had that civil, political, religious authority, and yet she didn't. She brought up everybody along with her, led the way, encouraged right. people. You read that song that she sung at the end of, you know, that victory song, and it was like, look at what we did. You know, this was pretty amazing. God's good.
Yep. Jeremy?
I think of Joseph. I think when I think about leaders, Ian, the incredible example that he was, in that he was kind of born to be a leader. He was very natural at it. But he was constantly pushed down by different people, by his brothers, by you know, people in Egypt when he ended up there. But he focused on being diligent to that calling the whole way through, whether he was a kid, whether he was, you know, in prison, whether he was a slave, and he ended up the second most powerful person in the world.
Yeah, like in an afternoon.
Yeah, over a long time, and he, and the result of that was he saved thousands and thousands of people from starvation because he was gifted in planning and making sure that that people had enough, and he listened to the voice of God. So yeah, I think he's.
How about you, Bruce?
Well, the obvious one that no one else has talked about.
Where we're building to it.
would be Christ. And everything that we've talked about, Christ modeled that. And for example, the way he'd always lead with questions, you know. He never came in and judged. He just asked questions. And sometimes really obvious questions. You know, a woman, or somebody that's crippled, you know, and clearly crippled, you know, they're brought in by people on a stretcher, and then he says, what do you want? It's almost laughable, but he was, or when he, I think one of the great ones is in John 6, where he's talking with a woman at the well, and he's going through just asking her these questions, yeah, and all this stuff starts coming out, you know. And that's, asking questions is incredibly powerful, and so that's, again, a bit of a flip from where people historically think these, like, general pattern, you know. These people that were very strong and directed people to do stuff and just push through no matter what. And, you know, there's, I'll give them points for determination and perseverance, you know, but he broke a lot of eggs along the way. And you're dying to say something, aren't you?
Oh, no, praise the Lord, brother.
But it comes back to this whole thing about leadership being influence and guiding people to where they need to get to. It's not about being over the top of people.
So I just want to, we're talking about, like, sort of culture and what's right and wrong and how do things work. So we have two, there's effectively, like, two very dynamic extremes of leadership, I guess you will. One, I think we would say would be an ethical egoist, you know, the Randian leader, you know, who's, he sees the best course of action, you know, is what you perceive to be the best course of action. In other words, individually, what you think the best course of action is. And then there's the other side, which is the collectivist or the traditionalist, who's sort of the anti-Randian, who's what is best for the group. So it's almost like an objective leader versus a collective leader. And these are really two very distinct paths, which is right, you know.
Randianism?
Randianism, you know, the... Okay, well, it's, I won't get into it. It's the book The Fountainhead by Ayn Rand. She goes into objective egoism.
So anyway, so the question was...
You know, which is it, like, if you have the leader who is basically saying, you know, I'm going to lead effectively according to my conviction, what I see is the best way forward. And then on the other side, you have the leader who's a collectivist who says, I'm going to lead based on what I believe the collective sees as being the right way forward.
Right. So I would say Christianity is a long game, right? And God, the thing that distinguishes Christianity from all the other religions is grace.
Yeah.
And the riskiest thing that God decided to do when he set up our world was give people free will.
Mm.
And if you think about those things, that sort of gives you the answer. You know, there's another saying that if you want to go fast, go on your own. If you want to go far, you need to take people with you.
Boom.
And so... and that's the thing we do as a church. We journey, you know, and it gets frustrating.
But we're back to balance, right? Does the church need to move fast or does the church need to move far? It's like, it's the balance between, you know, which is within the kingdom, I guess I'd say, is there room for both?
If you look at, like, the example of Paul and Barnabas, you know, I would say Paul would be that individual leader that had the objective, you know, clearly in mind, whereas Barnabas, I think, probably had a bit more of the heart for
the collective.
The collective, you know, the okay, yeah, we've got the 99, but there's still one straggler back there. Let's not forget.
And so, who was right, Paul or Barnabas?
Actually, Barnabas was right in the end.
Amen.
He did, because remember, Paul. Paul admitted that John Mark was useful.
I'm sure if Barnabas had been writing, he would have admitted it. So here's where I'm going with this. Within our church, do we have that individual, that powerful individual who pushes things forward according to his objective idea? Someone who's maybe a bit like, oh, I don't know, Batman?
I feel like this is a leading question.
And then on the other side, do we have someone who's more about truth, justice, and the Aotearoan way, who's a bit more about the collective, who's a bit more like...
Rob?
So in other words, is there a place for both of these leaders to lead?
So this sort of goes nicely into another myth about leadership, which is that leaders are born, not made. right? So leadership is actually a skill, and you can learn it. Like anything else, there are people that are naturally good, but it doesn't mean they might have a gift of leadership. They might have leadership skills, but it doesn't mean they're going to be a great one. Samson had an amazing gift of strength, and he had a choice about how he used it, and for most of his life, he was a goose with it and just did dumb stuff. And we see it today. You know, most of you could, I won't name them, but you could probably think of, you know, 3, 4, 5 different people who could have been outstanding All Blacks. They had a real gift in terms of that game. And some of them became All Blacks, but because they didn't have their lives sorted out and they kept on making dumb decisions and doing dumb stuff, they end up getting axed and they never fulfilled their potential even though they had the gift. So if you've got the gift and you learn the skill, awesome, you will be an awesome leader. But just because you don't necessarily have a gift, it doesn't mean that you can't become a leader, because it's a skill that you need to learn. And in order, and even so, even, and this is really important, even if you have the gift, you have to learn the skill. You have to learn how to do it and be deliberate about it, because otherwise it just won't happen.
But what you're saying is there might be people sitting back saying, I'm not a leader, don't expect me to lead. And what you're saying is that's not really an excuse. Is that to some extent within building the kingdom as the church, as the body of Christ, we are almost, I'd say, required to have influence?
Absolutely. And this is why, again, I've sort of talked a lot about leadership not being about positions or authority. Because if you think that, then you're going to miss the whole point. And so, everybody in this congregation needs to be a leader. It's not saying that everybody needs to be a pastor or leading the worship team or, you know, a role that's traditionally associated. If we go back to where we started, which is, as Christians, we're called to be light and salt. And so that means we're called to have influence in the world. And if you're having influence, then you're leading.
And we're called to make disciples, right? Each one of us as a believer is called to make disciples. Yeah. And that is... You know, we're leading somebody.
Absolutely.
As we're making disciples.
Absolutely.
Look, I think that, you know,
questions?
Yeah, maybe that is good. Maybe we can just have a couple questions.
Okay. Best way I heard of this being described is that... if you imagine a whole bunch of people are going off on a journey, right, and they're about to head off into the jungle, the manager is the person that's ticking off, we've got enough donkeys, we've not got food, we've got enough water, we've got enough people, these donkeys are in good shape, we've got all the things we need to get to where we need to go. The leader is a guy that then climbs up a tree, has a look around, says, hang on a minute, we're in the wrong jungle. So, you know, management's about getting things right. Leadership's about doing the right things.
And I'd say, to put it in the context of biblical gifting, the manager has a gift of administration, in my opinion, spoken of in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 12, and the leader has a gift of leadership or apostleship. But yeah, good question. Other question? Oh, Sam.
Oh, I thought you were going to ask me about managers and leaders, and I think you can be a manager and a leader. You know, that's not exclusive.
I could be out of a job here in just a second.
Yeah, and then going back to, look, I mean, everything I'm offered up today is the best point that I've got to, right, in terms of, you know, I've been thinking about this for a few years now. and there are some things that I think that, the age that we live, I was listening to Tom Wright earlier this week, and he was talking about the now and not yet, you know, where Paul was talking about that, and he said, and I found it was like a aha moment, because he talks about, often we're very black or white in our thinking as people, you know, and not to say there isn't black or white, you know, some things are true and some things are false, but when Christ came, the Jews of Christ's time thought that, oh, great, the Messiah's here now and everything's going to flip and the whole world is going to be different. And at one level it was, but the Roman Empire didn't suddenly go away, you know, and a whole lot of other stuff. And we continue to be in that age where we've got the promises and that Christ is going to return and one thing's everything we made right. But we're in this time of transition. The now is this time of transition where there is good and bad occurring at the same time. And if you look at the way that there's so many mysteries in God about his omnipotence and things that we don't understand. So coming back to you, how does that relate to your question? Well, I think that perhaps both at the same time. You know, they can occur and exist even though on the face of it, it seems like a contradiction. Another example, if I can borrow yours. No, yours actually is more better shape. You know, if you're looking at that microphone from this angle, what shape is it? In one dimension. It's round, right? A circle, yeah. And if we hold it this way, it's close to, not perfect, but it's close to a rectangle. Mm-hmm. It's both. Mm-hmm. It just depends on which way you're looking at it. And so a lot of stuff with God is like that. You know, and we just need to be open to the, open to that idea.
Anything else? This is an opportunity.
So, and just one other, and so often that difference is about timing, you know, knowing what is the right thing to be doing at the right time. And I love that passage from, forgetting it, it's the Old Testament, but all Israel was getting together to go to war. And as the different tribes lined up, you know, some tribes were great infantrymen, great swordsmen. Other tribes, they were outstanding with bows and arrows. Other tribes were this, great tacticians. And then it got to the tribe of Issachar. And what they brought to the table was that they understood the times and they knew what to do. And I read that, I thought, wow, that blew me away. You know, that was their contribution. And that is a huge gift. You know, it goes back to the manager. You know, you can be all set up and it looks like we're all good to go. But someone needs to have that insight about the timing and the direction. So all these things need to work together.
And I think also, Sam, it's like one seems to look forward and one seems to look around. And which is more important, to look forward or to look around? And I'd say it's both. And that's the beauty. And that's why we have a plurality of leaders here. And that's real important to the co-pop of what we have. Anything else before we...
So clear in my mind, those dynamics of that working in the church. So rather than that, are you talking that we're all on that level of ministry? Is that what you're saying?
I'll jump in on this. So I think that there's absolute, like in a family, who's the most important person in the family? Who has the most? This should be interesting.
Hello.
You know, the reality is every person is important. But there is, even if there's not a rank to what we're doing, there is an order when the Bible speaks of decency and order. And so I do think that we're dealing with a level playing field for sure and a flat ranking system. But there's absolutely... in order so we don't just descend into chaos. Because it's clear that there are false prophets, there are wolves in sheep's clothing, and I think it's up to who would come in the freedom that a complete free-for-all would provide, would come in and try to deceive it. So there's going to be shepherds among us who are, you know, co-shepherds, if you will, to be able to come along and make sure that there's some safety for the sheep and that they're not getting devoured. So I don't know if that answers your question. So it's like we're not just going to say, hey, look, you know, you come in on Sunday and say, hey, by the way, Scott, just letting you know, I'm preaching this morning. You know what I mean? Like we might be like, oh, well, let's pray about that, you know. But if you came to me during the week and said, hey, man, I've really got a message on my heart And we prayed through it. Yeah, there could definitely be that opportunity. So I think the thing is once again, we want to be helpers towards people's joy. You know?
That's the great thing, because I think at Liberty that we can all come into the ministry where we all have giftings, mm-hmm. and we all have a ministry that we can, that we excel in, that we naturally have. We naturally have our own giftings that we naturally use that have been God given, mm-hmm. and these other stuff like you mentioned that we have to learn that skill.
With an opportunity. I don't know if you guys remember last week when Carrie Ann was here, a gal came up to me in the back and she says, look, I think God's given me a word. And immediately and she's like, I don't go to this church, but I'm here to support Carrie Ann. I feel God's given me a word. And I said, and I prayed and the Lord's like, yeah, this is for me. And I told her, I said, okay, just go tell Leonie and grab her mic. And she goes, who's Leonie? You know? And I was like, but we wanted to give that opportunity to allow God to speak. And I think that word, and she didn't abuse the opportunity. And that word was from the Lord. So we're always going to seek to do that. And chances are, as we do that, we're probably going to, things might get a little messy, but that's okay. We got a lot of paper towels. We can clean it up. So look, Bruce, I'm just going to give you the chance for a closing comment, and then maybe get on with the day.
So my closing thought would just be, to pray. At the end of this, so now what for all of you? That's the question. And I just invite you to think about, okay, well, what that's your prayer of the next few days is, okay, God, where do you want me to be leading? And just keep an open mind about what that might be. Or perhaps another way that might help us to think, ask God, okay, where do you want me to be focusing my influence in order to disciple people and further the kingdom? And
because you're tying that into the Great Commission, that as long as we're called to make disciples, we have to have influence and lead in some way.
And I think the thing that people really struggle with today, most of all, is frustration and a lack of meaning. And it's not how it's meant to be. And the Great Commission, or the model that Paul gave us of the body of Christ functioning. And we all have these roles, and we all have this purpose and function. And it's just so important to figure out what that is and then start pressing into it. It's not to say that you won't have frustrations or disappointments, but when you're doing that, life becomes meaningful. And, it's a great feeling when you know that I'm in the right groove and God is using me and these things are happening, whatever that might be. And it's going to be different for all of us.
Amen. Well, Father God, we thank you for the opportunity this morning. We thank you that you have given us various gifts, Father God, because alone we each have a gift, but together, Lord, we have all the gifts. Together we fully represent Christ. So, Father, I pray that as a congregation, that as a people, we would just be those who accurately reflect you, Father God, accurately reflect your kingdom, and that we would just move forward together, Lord, following the vision that you have given. In Jesus' name, and all those agreeing said,